Now, if you have your Bibles this morning, as we welcome you home to Voice of Praise Worship Center, I want you to get out your Bibles and as I share a word with you before we do the baptisms this morning. I begin to think about, and this has been a sort of a hectic week for us, you know, because Sarah's dad is, I've already mentioned, is not doing well at all. But as I was preparing this message, I got really thinking about, it's sort of bizarre. Any of y'all ever have some bizarre moments in life? It's sort of bizarre because I was reading a blog a few weeks ago, and it was a discussion about whether or not children should be baptized in water. And I'm not going into necessarily the details of the discussion. But the basis of it was whether or not a child really understood salvation, and should they be baptized if they don't have a full understanding of salvation. Well, I'm going to err on the side of error, okay? Because I believe that young men and young women, little boys and little girls, can be saved. I believe they have that kind of faith. My wife was saved when, how old were you? She was 11, so 20 years ago you got saved, right? But she got saved. Anybody else get saved in their childhood years? And I mean by 12 or under. A few more in this. Amen. So I believe in children coming to the Lord. And as I begin to think about the fact that we have children that are going to be baptized this morning, my mind went to a couple verses of Scripture. And the first one you'll find in Matthew 18. And then we're going to parallel read the same event, if you would, from Mark chapter 10. So in Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, and I'm reading from the New International Wording, we find there that Jesus says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and they asked him, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? See, they were concerned about who is going to be successor. They're concerned about who is the most powerful. Okay, I'll touch on that a little bit more just shortly. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child. Now, it's believed because of the phrase, the terminology that's used there, that this no doubt was a child of absolutely of under 12 years old. He called a little child to him and he placed the child among them. Can't you imagine that? You have, more than likely they were seated. They were seated and in somewhat of a circle, as was the custom. And Jesus is teaching these disciples, his 12, if you would. And he brings in this little child in a bit of a discussion. I won't use the word argument, but he sets this little kid, this little child in the middle of that circle. And I love object lessons, okay? Many of you know that and realize that. Somebody said the other week the object lessons are no longer effective in preaching. Well, I tend to disagree, because you'll remember more of what you see than what you hear. He called that little child to him and he placed the child among them and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Let's parallel read that same instance in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked him. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child, I read too far. Let the little children come. Did I read the right verse? Yeah. People were ready. Okay. Let the little children come to me and not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Okay. I lost my place. I'm reading from two different places. So in our introduction this morning, Jesus was bringing a reprimand in the first verses of Scripture. Jesus is bringing reprimand to his disciples. He was bringing reprimand to them in an effort to correct their wrong thinking. The disciples apparently thought that power and authority would be the things that were most important to God and his kingdom. These fellows were desiring a special status or position. It's somewhat apparent that they had taken on a feeling of superiority. I want to preach to you this morning, if you would, with the thought in mind, of be a kid. Just be a kid. You see, sometimes authority does bad things to good people. You can give titles to people and sometimes it will go to their head. I mentioned this a while back, and I'm not directing this towards anybody, but as a pastor, I found out over 33 years of pastoral ministry, one of the greatest feelings of authority that you can give somebody is to give somebody a key. You can give them a key to the church, you can give them a key to the office, you can give them a key to a cabinet. You can give somebody a key, and suddenly somebody becomes empowered. What is difficult is when you ask them to turn their key in. That becomes difficult. But sometimes we struggle with authority. We struggle with power. And frankly speaking, when we let power and authority overwhelm us, then we have given ourselves over to worldly thinking. You know, we, as holiness people, you know, we're Pentecostal Holiness Church, so certainly we're holiness, right? As holiness people, we used to preach so much and along the lines of coming out from a world, be a separate people, and preach messages on holiness. But let me interject this thought into your mind today, and that thought being that to think along the lines of power, and to think along the lines or to take upon authority, even that within itself is, if you would, worldly thinking or worldly qualifications, if you would. But Jesus is telling these fellows just the opposite. He said, listen, guys, you're wrong. He's teaching them just the opposite is true. For those who will be greatest in the kingdom of heaven won't be the people that are full of themselves. That's what he's teaching them. It's hard to be full of God when we are full of ourselves. And these guys were full of themselves at this juncture anyway. They were full of themselves, and Jesus, in all of his love and all his compassion, he's saying, not in a rude or a violent way by any means, but even within any vindication, he's saying, I gotta teach these guys the lesson. And he sets those fellas down, he brings in that child, and he begins to teach the lesson that we read that is so plainly spoken in Scripture. The people that are the most influential people in the realm of heavenly influence, and when I say that, I'm talking about influence with God, won't be the people that feel that they are good and they're mighty and they're powerful. It won't be the people that feel like they are superior because they've been elevated perhaps by their surroundings. But what Jesus is teaching here, the people that are most influential with him and his kingdom are the people that have humbled themselves as that little child. Now that's sort of humbling within itself to think about that. Jesus said in Matthew 18:4, to reiterate there, he says, moreover, he who humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. When Mark, the parallel reading we did, when Mark recorded in Mark chapter 10 about the people bringing the children to Jesus, we find that Jesus rebuked, when they begin to rebuke the children, Jesus rebuked them. Because the childlike atmosphere is so very important. The childlike humility is so important to God. So what happens is we begin to look at children. Children show certain characteristics that you and I should learn from. Children show certain characteristics that Jesus has got His disciples sit down and He's telling them, you need to be like this little child. Children have a natural dependency Children have a natural dependency, think about this, as my wife would say. Children have a natural dependency to depend on those that are older than them. I'll give you some illustrations. They depend on the people that are seniors, and I'm not talking about senior citizens, but they depend on people that are older than or their seniors for instructions and protection. That's where Jesus comes into our life. You see, until we become like little children, we will not have a dependency on Him for His wisdom and knowledge. One of the greatest things, one of the greatest treasures in the world as a parent or, and especially a grandparent. Because those of you that are not grandparents yet, let me tell you, you are missing out because grandparents are much better. Grandparenting is much better than parenting, okay? It is. If I had known grandparenting was so good, I would have done it first rather than parenting, okay? But when there's something about when a child comes and asks us something. When your child comes or your grandchild comes and hands you a cup of fake tea, there's nothing really in it. Or you know, and Jalen, when she was little, for whatever reason, our granddaughter, she used to like to play Cracker Barrel. And we still have her cash register with the fake credit card and all that, and had the little microphone and a barcode scanner. And she always played Cracker Barrel. And let me tell you, anytime she was at our house, we pretend ate at Cracker Barrel every single visit. There's just something about it. She needed to come to, and still today, you know, my son's soon be 39 years old, but there's still something special when he comes to me and asks me for some advice or asks me for wisdom. And as he gets older, you know, those times are less and farther in between, I guess. And sometimes when I give it to him, he still doesn't tell you. But there's something special about it. You see, when we have a childlike attitude or a childlike spirit, our dependency for wisdom is going to come from someone that is elder than us, if you would, or somebody that is our senior. We have an elder brother. His name is Jesus. And whenever I need something, I can go to him and I can ask him for his wisdom and his guidance. But when I fail to do something like that, or I fail to act like that, I'm not really trusting him as my protector and my guide. When I do it my way, or I think I've got it all figured out and I'm not leaning on him. You know, years ago there was an old Southern gospel song that came out. You still hear it every once in a great while today. But it says, I'm learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. And when we come into that childlike spirit, that humility of spirit, we will lean on Jesus. We will lean on Him for the things we don't understand, and we can lean on Him for the things that we do understand. We can find ourselves dependent upon Him. Listen, children are instilled with brutal honesty. Okay? If you don't want something told, do not say it in front of your kids and your grandkids. There was an occasion where many years ago when my son was just a little, he was old enough to talk. He was just barely above toddler age. And me and his mom and I, we had a little bit of a disagreement. Now, I know none of that ever happened with y'all, you know, with y'all's household. Yeah. But his mom and I had a little bit of a disagreement. And for those of you not familiar, she's now deceased, but his mom and I had a little bit of disagreement. It was Wednesday night. I wasn't pastoring at that time. And I said, I'm taking Zach and I'm going on to church. Because that's what we do on Wednesday night. I had an echo. Because that's what we do on Wednesday night. We go to church. We get to church, and the pastor of the church goes over and he said, he called him Brother Zach. Even though he's a little boy, he said, Brother Zach, where's your mom at tonight? He said, she's home pouting. The reason little Brother Zach said she's home pouting is because on the way to church, he said, Daddy, why is Mama not going to church? I said, because she stayed home pouting. Kids have a brutal honesty about it. If you want to know what your hair looks like, don't go ask your husband how your hair looks or how your dress looks, because they don't tell you a sanctified lie because they don't want you mad. Because see, those are trick questions, and all the men know that. You go ask a child, how's your hair look or how's your dress look? Ladies, they're going to tell you, that looks awful. Yeah. They're going to let you know. But you know, let me get to my point here. Because my point is this. Children are instilled with a brutal honesty. They will openly tell you what you think. You know what? When we become childlike, we can tell God what is exactly on our mind. We don't have to hold anything. He really already knows anyway. He really already knows it. But when we come to that place of humility and a childlike atmosphere before our Father, we can go to Him and we can share. Listen, you can go to God. Carrie's going to be Jesus for just a moment.
Amen.
You're going to be Jesus for just a moment. Jesus, I'm mad. I am mad. I am so mad. And He's going to sit there and listen to me. Now His response may be, that's tough. You don't have to get over it. Okay? That may be His response to me. But I can be brutally honest with God. I can be brutally honest. Listen, people says, well, you should never question God. Let me tell you something. I totally disagree with the folks that say that Job never ever questioned what was going on. I don't find that when I read the book of Job. I find that Job found himself in moments of distress. Job didn't understand what was going on. He probably still doesn't understand in entirety what was going on. But the reality of it is, we can be brutally honest with God. We can be like little children. We can humble ourselves, yet we can be honest with God and say, God, I just don't know why this is going on. And He may look at you and say, that's tough. And He may look at you and say, oh, I'm going to make everything better. I don't know what His answer will be, but the reality of it is, if we will go before the Lord in humility, He will listen to everything that we have to say. There are two attitudes that we need in order to cultivate being a kid. The first attitude is acknowledging God's greatness. Amidst our frustrations, amidst our disappointments, in the middle of all of the perplexity of life, and all that can happen to us, we must not lose sight of God's greatness. I mentioned Wednesday night, one of my favorite songs is Friend of God. It's been one of my favorite songs for a lot of years. It's an old worship. It's a classic now. But another one that I love, and I love it. We sung it the other night in a little thing we did, at a church out in, near Abingdon. But it's How Great Is Our God. How great is our God? How great is our God? We must acknowledge God's greatness. The disciples wanted to know who was the greatest. That was their question to Jesus. They were pursuing to be the special ones. They were pursuing to be the honored ones in the kingdom of heaven. They were thinking of themselves and were not thinking about the kingdom of God. Have you ever noticed a child doesn't really think about their greatness? As they get older, that develops. As they get into their teen years and in this sports-oriented world that we live in, they begin to develop that. But did you ever notice nobody, how many kids in Children's Church, let's face it, Chase, how many kids in Children's Church are concerned about being the greatest one in Children's Church? They're not. But listen, adulting is hard. Adulting is tough. Adulting messes us up. Really, it does. Because, and Jesus is using these examples of these little children, and adulting messes us up, but a child does not think of his own greatness. He or she realizes that their parents, when they are greater than them. When a child is left alone, they begin to feel insecure, they begin to get scared. What happens? They cry. Any of y'all ever cried before? You ever been crying when you were little? Now sometimes we cry because we don't get our way. Okay? But sometimes, I remember one time my sister, there was a path that walked from my grandparents' house to our house, and we had had an encounter with a gray fox that was rabied at our house, just shortly before, a few days before this happened. And I was just little. I probably wasn't more than 4 years old, 5 years old, somewhere around. And my sister and I were supposed to walk from my granny's house up to our house, up this path that we had. And we didn't have flashlights and all that stuff. And she was supposed to hold my hand. And she ran off and left me. That's why later in life I whipped her with that green plastic jump rope. But she ran off and left me. And it's a horrifying, if you would, in a way, terrifying memory that I have of childhood of being on that hillside, on that path, and I just froze. And I stood there in the middle of that path, having a meltdown. I was crying because I was scared that gray fox was going to come and get me, and I couldn't move. I froze, and I can remember my daddy coming down the path and picking me up and carrying me home. You see, when we have that childlike experience, when we have that childlike, it's not about, I'm tough, man, I'm brave, I can go up this path, I walk up this path in the middle of the night, no flashlight, no gun, no knife, I don't even have a stick with me, I'm gonna go up this path. But no, it was in my insecurity that I cried out, and when I began to cry out and I froze up in the middle of the path, that my daddy came along and picked me up and took me home. You see, that's the way it is with God. It's in the middle of our insecurities. It's in the middle of when we're stuck in the middle of the path and we're worried about the wolves and the tigers and the bears and the foxes consuming us that we can literally cry out, and somewhere, someway, somehow, Daddy's going to hear, and He's going to come down the path, and He's going to pick us up, and He's going to carry us to safety. We have to acknowledge God's greatness. My daddy never wore a cape. He never did anything tremendous that put his name in the newspaper. Nothing like that ever happened. When he passed away, he just had a little obituary, just average person, you know. But in my eyes, he was great. In my eyes, he was great because he was my rescuer. He was my help. He was that present help in my time of trouble, in my situation. And in our relationship with God, we are in that same position. God is my Father. He is my Heavenly Father. A few weeks ago, I used that scripture whereby we cry out, Abba Father. We cry out, Daddy God. Let's never forget the greatness of God. The second thing that we need to remember is we need to acknowledge our need. It's one thing to not forget the greatness of God, but it's another thing to acknowledge our need. I've really already touched on this. Adults are different than kids. You know, we usually struggle our weaknesses. This year was the first year in 18 years that I did not work summer youth camp. For 16 of those 18 years, I worked the climbing tower down that youth camp. It's a tower 40 feet in the air. Kids climb up it. Where's London at? London, did you do the climbing tower this year? Did you really? It's tall, isn't it? It's scary, isn't it? And you get up there to go off that zip line, you gotta think about it a little while before you jump off that tower, don't you? And depend on that zip line to hold you zip line? Did you? You gotta think about that a little bit. There's a lot of kids that will climb, and then when they get to the top and they look down, they will freeze up. They will just lock up. Just solid, just rigid. You can't get them off the zip line. They won't move, and we're not, because of legal matters, we're not allowed to push them off. They have to go on their own accord. And when you can coax them and you can try to encourage them to do that, but they will admit to you, they will say, I am scared. I don't want to do this. I'm scared. You see, us adults, sometimes we have a problem admitting our faults. We have a problem admitting our fallacies. We have problems as adults acknowledging our needs. We have a problem saying, God, I can't handle this on my own. We have a problem saying, God, I don't have the talent, the time, the money, or any other resource that may be necessary to get me out of this situation. God, I need you. Sometimes we struggle to admit those things as adults. We prefer to be looked upon as being capable and self-sufficient. We like being independent. We like being able to do that for ourselves. But I read about a church over in the book of Revelation that John wrote about, and he said that church says, man, we're rich, we're increased with goods, and we don't have need of anything. We're self-sufficient, is what the Laodicean church said. We're self-sufficient. We've got it all together. Let me tell you, I'm not saying this to be mean, not saying this to be critical, but there's people sitting in this room this morning, then you think that you've got it all together when all the time you know you don't. There's people that are listening or that will listen by our stream on social media that you think you have it all together. But you don't. But God's calling us to come like these little children. Who's going to be greatest? None of you are going to be greatest, Jesus said, unless you become like this child. Unless you come to the place where you can be brutally honest with me, where you can be humble before me, where you can cry out to me, Abba Father, Daddy God, come rescue me. Until you come to that place, you will not even see heaven, is what Jesus said. This morning, as we prepare to baptize these children, and I'm going to ask those of you that can and will, are you able, you don't go back? Sarah's going to go back to the fellowship hall, but those of you that have your children here that are the candidates for baptism are three. And as you go prepare yourselves, I'm going to conclude this message. So if you would just go around through the hallway. Sarah's going to go this way because of her foot. And we're going to baptize these children. But I want you to keep this in mind. You heard me say that I prefer illustrated sermons. I love illustrated sermons. There is no greater sermon that I could share with you this morning than these young boys and these young girls being baptized in water. Because I want to tell you what, they can't help but have the humility of a child. because they are children. They can't help. They can't help but come up. And some of these different kids have different personalities. I realize that. Some of them just come up and they want to hug on you and love on you all the time. And then there's some that stick their tongue out at you if you give them the opportunity. But the reality is there's something about a child. Even if we're capable or competent, none of us in this room are superhuman. None of us are Superman. None of us are in the movies. We have to honestly admit we need help. We don't have to pretend to be strong. Peter boasted about following Jesus even to the point of death, but then Peter chickened out, didn't he? There's really nothing for us to boast about in ourselves. Everything that we have to boast about is found in the Lord. Christianity is about seeing a need of a Savior. It's about recognizing that we cannot become acceptable to God by our own efforts. Christianity is about admitting that we cannot save ourselves. Therefore, we must humble ourselves before Jesus Christ. But that's a difficult area for us at times. Because most of us prefer to be in that position of being the strong person. Sarah's daddy, love his heart. He's suffering pretty hard right now in Lewis Gale Hospitals in Salem, Virginia. But you can go in and ask him, whether it's a nurse, whether it's one of us, is anything hurting you? He said, no, I'm all right. He's been a strong man all of his life. He's a military man. Jumped out of airplanes, perfectly good airplanes, 52 times. He's part of that generation, that builder generation. But we know better. We know that he's having pain. We know that he's suffering in his body. But he feels like he has to be strong. You see, sometimes we're that way in our faith, in our walk with God. But I want to challenge you this morning, John, if you'll come back, is to be as a kid. Be as a kid. Be a kid. Let God just move in your life. Let God just move in your life and humble you. Don't be afraid to say, I'm weak. Don't be afraid to say, I'm out of control. Don't be afraid to say, God, I need you. Cry if you have to and let Daddy come down the path and rescue you. Would you bow your heads with me? With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I just want to ask you one question. If you're in this room this morning and you've never been saved, you've never humbled yourself before the Lord, would you real quickly just lift a hand for me and say, Pastor, pray for me. Anybody in this room? Thank you. Is there anybody else that say, you can lower your hands now. Is there another? Say, Pastor, I need to be saved. Let me tell you something. Today is the greatest day. The Bible says today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So I would like to ask you the question. Is there anybody in this room? The second question. Is there anybody in this room that needs to rededicate your life? Maybe you've lost your humility. Maybe you're not humble before the Lord like you once were. You're saved, but you know you need to humble yourself before the Lord. Is there anybody say, Pastor, pray for me. I need more humility. Anybody? Thank you. Thank you for that. But I want to ask you, those of you that slipped your hand up this morning, can I offer you the invitation to pray with you? I'm not trying to embarrass you, and I'm not meaning to pressure you, but I would love to pray with you. See, the Bible tells us that there's an action of faith that happens, that must happen upon salvation. We believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, and even the water baptism this morning is part of an outward confession and profession of faith. But those of you that slipped your hand up in this room this morning, can I ask you a question again? Can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? I would love to do that. Would you be brave? Would you be brave and bold and say, I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm saved to the point that, Pastor, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to let you pray with me, and I'm going to let everybody else in the church that wants to gather around to be part of that. Would you come right now? Anybody at all? Anybody at all? I promise you, if you'll step out, there will be other people stepping out with you. Father, I pray for those that raised their hand in this room. I pray for those that signified the need of salvation or the need to humble themselves before you. God, I pray that you touch their life and you'll minister to their needs as only you can do. And God, I just pray that, Lord, today that they will call upon you. Lord, they'll ask you for forgiveness of sin. And they will, Lord, follow through with your word that says, if we believe in our heart and confess Christ Jesus with our mouth, that we shall be saved. Lord, may a work of repentance occur, Lord, in the lives of people in this room this morning. God, may we hear the good report, the testimony of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.